now if you're supposed to be leaving now. It's a commitment to serve that just makes it unnatural to leave so early. This is a communion service, and we will culminate our time together with the breaking of bread and at the Lord's Supper. But we'll look into God's Word first, and then the team will come back and lead us in worship, and that's what caused the confusion for these good people this morning. Let's look in our Bibles at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 is our text. Now, for the second last time, we look at the book of Ephesians, at least the second last time for a while. One more time, with next week still before us, we consider how understanding the truth is related to experiencing the power that is ours in Christ. That's what Ephesians is all about. We've been seeing that week by week since September. And here on the 32nd week of our study of Ephesians, we look once again at what's involved in understanding the truth about us who are in Christ, and seeing how that understanding leads to experiencing the power that is ours in Christ. And our text is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, which in the New American Standard Version of the Bible says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And just for your information, to translate that even more literally, we could repeat it this way. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I want to show you this morning, as we consider this particular verse of God's Word, seven details about verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, all about prayer and aspects of life related to prayer, with the idea that looking at the details of this verse, we will think the right things about prayer as a motivation for each of us to take the time and to find the energy to be praying. For example, being praying this week, I want you to grasp the fact with me this morning, the very simple fact for a follower of Christ, that it actually makes a difference to make a point of praying. For example, it will make a difference in this next week of our lives if we are diligent to find the time and to find the energy to actually pray. Praying makes a difference. And verse 18 gives us some of the details. Here's the first detail. You'll see these written out with an opportunity to fill in some blanks in order to help you follow and keep up and to pay attention. On the back of your bulletin, the sermon outline is there. And here's the first detail. Firstly, verse 18 is not a new sentence. So prayer is connected to what is previous. That's worth noting, and that's why I gave you the literal translation of verse 18, praying, being. Because verse 17 actually ends with a comma. And verse 18 is a continuation of the sentence that is in verse 17, all about the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation. Verse 18 is a continuation of verse 17, which means that prayer is connected to what is previous. Now, what you need to know, and this would be especially helpful for those of you who've just walked in this morning, and you're welcome to be here, but you are jumping in 32 weeks into a long series. So what is previous? You need to know that. And what we know, who have been here for the last couple of months, is that what is previous to verse 18 is an explanation of the full armor of God, which is a matter of having our loins girded and having on the breastplate of righteousness and having our feet shod, metaphorically speaking, and taking up the shield of faith and taking the helmet of salvation and taking the sword of the Spirit. That's what we've been looking at over the last 6 or 7 weeks, these six pieces of the armor of God. Now, what I've wanted you to see as we've looked at the armor of God is that taking up the full armor of God is really just putting into practice everything we've considered in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is about understanding the truth and experiencing the power that is in Christ. And I want you to see that every aspect of the armor is the same thing, or about the same thing. Having your loins girded is a figure of speech for being sincerely committed to the truth. And that, of course, requires that you understand the truth. So in the first place, taking up the full armor of God is a matter of understanding the truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness is a matter of actually living in obedience to God. That's the breastplate of righteousness, and you're not going to do that if you don't get hold of the power with which to live the life that God calls us to live. So the breastplate of righteousness is a matter of experiencing the power. Having your feet shod, we saw, means being clear on where our peace with God comes from. Being clear on the gospel, really. And being clear on the gospel is a matter of understanding the truth, right? Now, we're alternating, understanding, experiencing, understanding so you can see or anticipate what's coming. Taking the shield of faith is a matter of trusting and obeying God. And again, you're not going to do that without experiencing the power of God to live that way. And taking the helmet of salvation is a matter of being hopeful regarding our future as followers of Christ. And our hope is based on the gospel, which you must understand. And finally, taking the sword of the Spirit, which means speaking the word of God so that the words we speak are the words of God, which pierce and stab and change and make a difference in people's lives, would be a matter of experiencing the power of God orally. As we speak, the power of God is experienced by the people we speak to, or by ourselves as we speak the word of God to ourselves. So now the first detail of verse 18, the fact that this notion or this statement, this call to prayer, is linked to what is previous, shows us that in order to understand the truth, in order to experience the power, or in other words, in order to take up the full armor of God, prayer is required. That's the thing we should notice. So now we're ready for the second detail. And what I want to do as I look at the details of this verse is to lift certain phrases out of the verse and consider them individually. So let's look at the phrase, be on the alert with all perseverance. That's embedded in verse 18. And detail number two is this, we must be on the alert with all perseverance because one of the schemes of the devil is to deceive us into removing the full armor of God. One of his schemes is that we take off the full armor of God. One of the strategies of the Holy Spirit is that we take up the full armor of God. So one of the schemes of the devil is that we take off the full armor of God. And I hope you can see that. Chapter 6, verse 11, the beginning of the passage on the armor of God, talks about how we need to be aware of the schemes of the devil. And in order to be guarded against the schemes of the devil, we need to take up the full armor of God. So now if you were the devil, and you knew that the followers of Christ were given equipment by which they could stand against your schemes, would you not then begin to scheme to get them to take off the full armor so that you could get on with the other schemes? Wouldn't you? I mean, it's like, you know, being given one wish, and you're clever enough to say, okay, one wish, huh? Okay, I wish for three wishes. You could do that, right? You could use the one thing to get the other things. So if the armor of God is given to us by God so that we are strong against the schemes of the devil, then it only makes sense to expect the devil to add to his list of schemes against us this idea, let's get them to take off their armor, which would mean let's get them to no longer understand the truth. Let's get them to misunderstand the truth, which would be a way of taking off the armor, right? Let's get them to stop living the life by experiencing the power. Let's get them to start misliving the life, or de-living the life, or non-living the life, ex-living the life, whatever the right participle would be. The devil is going to try to get us to take off the armor of God, to stop experiencing the power, to stop understanding the truth. So no wonder the Apostle Paul, anticipating this scheme of the devil, says, be on the alert. He says, come on, now wake up. The devil is like a roaring lion prowling around, seeking someone to devour. And if he can't devour a true follower of Christ, he could at least nibble at the buckles and the straps and the Velcro that keeps your armor on so that your armor falls off. And then he can get at you. He's going to try to get you to misunderstand the truth. He's going to try to get you to stop living a life of obedience. Stop trusting God enough to obey him. Stop trusting God enough to trust him. So we need to be alert. We need to be completely awake and alert and not lulled off to sleep so that we're strong against the schemes of the devil. So then we're wondering, how can I be alert? I mean, it's summer after all, and it's hot, and it's, you know, lazy, crazy daisy. My boss gives me time off to just go lie in a hammock for a week. So how am I going to stay on the alert in the summertime? Good question. And the third detail of verse 18 will help us with that. Look at the words, with all prayer and petition. Look at the phrase, at all times. And here's detail number three. We must pray with all prayer and petition. That would mean, like, use every sort of prayer we know to pray. Use all forms of petition, which is asking prayer, prayer of requests that we know. Do all the praying we know to do, and always do it. That is, pray with all prayer and petition, and at all times. Why? Because while those other gifts of the Spirit, the armor of God, truth and righteousness, peace, faith, hope, and the Word, while those gifts of God are what we are armored with, or what we are armed with, prayer, on the other hand, is how we are armored or armed to take up the full armor of God, to stand firm in the evil day. You see that? The pieces of the armor are what we are armored with or armed with. Prayer is how we are armored or how we are armed to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's back up a bit. This whole section of the armor of God started at verse 11. Before that was verse 10, where Paul says very simply, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord. That's an instruction on how to be strong, what sort of strength to be strong with, and be strong in the strength of his might. Now, we saw when we were back in verse 10 that that ties very nicely in with what Paul started the letter with. Do you remember how in chapter 1 he explained that he was praying for them? Remember the power of the power of the power? It's back in September, I think. He was praying that they would come to understand just how powerful the Spirit of God working in us makes us. He prayed that they would understand the incomparably great power that is ours in Christ, the overwhelming power. He was praying that they would understand it. Why? Because without prayer, they're not going to understand it, and they need to understand the truth in order to get on with the living of the life that requires the truth. By chapter 3, verse 16, he's still praying. He reports his prayer in chapter 3. He says, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, that you'd be filled up to all the fullness of God. He says in chapter 3, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to his power. You see, and again, he's still praying, and he's reporting to them that he's still praying that they would be strengthened according to the power of God. But he's praying because only by prayer can they come to understand and put into practice this power that the Holy Spirit makes available to us, this power that is so necessary if we're going to stand firm in the evil day, to stand firm when the devil is doing or intending evil against us. So we need to be alert, because the devil is scheming against us. And how are we going to be alert? By praying. And prayer is how we stay alert. Prayer is how we keep the armor on. Prayer is what we need to do. And praying is what we need to be doing in order to stand firm against his opposition. All of which simply proves that it actually makes a difference that you pray. So now let's just deal with our guilt. Most of us know to pray. But most of us don't pray the way we know to, right? Things happen. We get busy. We set our alarm clock and then we push the snooze button. We stay up later than we mean to for a legitimate or an illegitimate reason, and then we give ourselves the morning off. Don't we? We don't pray as much as we should, even though we know to pray. But you could say it differently. You could say, we only pretend to know that it's important. If we really knew it, then we would pray. So join me in really knowing it, will you? Let's grasp this fact that the week that begins July 10th, 2005 will go one way or the other, but it will go better if we pray. If we find the time, if we make the time and find the energy to actually do some praying this week. I'm not talking about, you know, booking in sick and praying nonstop 24 hours a day for 7 days to make up for lost time. And don't deceive your boss about that. If you're going to try it, you say, I'm fasting and praying for the next 7 days. If I survive the experience, I'll be in next week. But it's not a matter, you know, we're not talking about outlandish compensation here. Let's be reasonable and say, you got to walk before you run. You got to sit up before you stand. Let's just imagine putting into place more prayer than is currently in place. And I know that some of you are praying pretty diligently, and you've been at it for a long time. Well, this is good. But the point is that praying really makes a difference. More prayer would make more difference. We ought to pray. It's the way we stay alert. It's the way we keep the armor on. It's the way we stand firm in the evil day against the schemes of the devil. And there's more in verse 18. Here's detail number 4. Prayer is essential. Now, we know that, but let's think of why. Prayer is essential because, here's a blank to fill in, God's help is essential. That's what we've seen already. God's help is essential. And here's the thing about prayer. Prayer keeps us connected to him. That's how we should think about prayer, I'm sure. Prayer is our means of connecting to him, because we are connected to him in a relationship with him. If we're not in a relationship to him, we lack connection. And relationships are always driven by communication of one sort or the other. And prayer is our communication to God. So prayer is essential because God's help is essential. And prayer keeps us connected to him and keeps us accessing God's help. It's really important for us to think rightly about prayer for a lot of reasons. But one of the most important reasons why it's important to think rightly about prayer is that our view of prayer affects our view of God. Like our view of God affects our view of prayer. Our theology, our view of God, has an impact on our view of prayer. And our view of prayer will actually influence and even determine our view of God. We get the two together. That's just because it's a relationship with the person we're talking about. Your recollections of what it was like to talk with your parents has an influence on your view of your parents, right? And your understanding or your view of your parents impacted how you talk to your parents, right? It's the same thing with God to a great degree. How we think about God, how we think about prayer is related. And there's ways to think about prayer that sound right, but they're wrong. They sound right because they put prayer on a pedestal. And who could argue with that? We want prayer to be, you know, prioritized. We want to know that prayer is important. So it's a good impulse to elevate prayer. So let's say really big things about prayer. And it's possible to do that in such a way that you overstate the case and actually make too little of God while you're actually making too much of prayer. For example, it would be making too much of prayer and therefore making too little of God to think that prayer is a matter of filling God in on a few things that he needs to be informed about, right? Let's agree together. Prayer is not informing God of things he needs to know. Sometimes people pray like that. You've heard it, I think. Lord, we want to pray for our friend Al, who has some strange physical thing, and I'm thinking that maybe the specialist isn't quite right, and we can get into a mode where we forget who's God and act like we are. Sometimes people, you know, use prayer to inform others of how much Bible study they've done recently. Lord, we want to pray for Joe. He's so much like the nation of Israel in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 17, especially that, you know, verse when you consider the actual Hebrew derivation of the verb being used. Sometimes praying and showing off are closely related as well. But God does not need information. He does not call us into prayer because he's gleaning insight into what's going on in the world. And neither is prayer, you know, counseling God, as if we invented mercy and we just want to instruct God on how to be merciful towards our loved ones. If we're merciful towards our loved ones, it's because we've been instructed by God. God doesn't need the counseling. The prophet Isaiah was really clear on this, and he writes in what we have as the 40th chapter, these rhetorical questions. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? You're supposed to understand that the answer is no one. Or has his counselor has informed him, he asks. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? You're supposed to understand. Isaiah is really hoping you understand that the answer is nobody, no one, nobody, no time, no place, nobody. God does not need counseling. He does not need direction. He does not need understanding. He does not need you to teach him. Does not need you to inform him. And if all this sounds like a kind of overdone statement of the obvious, maybe you haven't heard about a debate going on in theological high places these days about a new idea called open theology. But open theology is sort of a rage out there in the world of Bible scholars and theologians. And open theology is basically a new attempt to explain man's independence from a sovereign God by saying that God in his sovereignty has surrendered his knowledge and chooses not to know the future, which gives us, you know, more of an opportunity to branch out and express our independence. And there are some very influential theologians who are calling themselves open theologians who are actually teaching now in seminaries and in books that the future is open. God doesn't know the future. And then they quickly admit he could, but he chooses not to. So we want to turn against that idea because it so violently flies in the face of Scripture and say God knows all things and he knows the future and he doesn't need information. And he is the fountain of justice and mercy, so he doesn't need direction. He's a fountain of justice and mercy, so he doesn't need persuasion. And prayer is not informing God or directing God or persuading God. And this new idea of open theology sort of takes its place along an old idea of God surrendering stuff. The old idea that helps us is an attempt to understand human independence or human autonomy. The old idea that God in his sovereignty has surrendered his sovereignty. He could be in control of all things, but he's such a gentleman he chooses not to be in control of all things. So he sort of lobbed the control of the world over to us and is training us. This is how some well-meaning Bible scholars and theologians say it. He's training us to take our place on thrones in the everlasting ages by giving us the reins. You know, he says to his Christians, here, you steer for a while. Maybe you should drive. And we're in charge. And with that comes this very high view of prayer and, tragically, a too low view of God. A high view of prayer that says, for example, one of the famous quotations is, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Classic example. Sounds like a great thing to say. Let's make a wall plaque of it. Maybe a bumper sticker would be appropriate. Prayer. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. But while it makes a great deal of prayer, it doesn't make a big enough deal of God. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. That's not how the Bible describes God's role in the world. The Psalms say, I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. It doesn't say, whatever the Lord pleases, he does as much as he's enabled to, as much as he's permitted to. And there is this notion that, according to the sovereignty of God, prayer permits God to move. Prayer releases the power of God so that he can do what he's hoping to get freedom to do. God is freed up through our prayer. All of these notions sound right to a certain degree because they make such a big deal of prayer. But they're wrong because they make a small deal of God. So prayer is not informing God or persuading God or counseling God or empowering God or freeing God or permitting God. All these ideas are wrong ideas about prayer. We need to bring our view of prayer down a little bit and bring our view of God up. So then what is prayer? Just think of it this way. Prayer is connecting ourselves to God. It's not changing God, it's changing us. Prayer connects us to God. You know, spend more time with your friend, you'll get to know your friend more, and you'll build your relationship with your friend. So spend time with God, and it will change you. You'll get connected to God. And connected to God is what we need to be in order to have access to the power and to understand God and understand his will for our lives. And we get connected to God. This is what we believe that proves we're Christians. We get connected to God the one and only way a person can be connected to God, that is through a connection to Jesus Christ, who is God in human form, who is God in man. And Jesus said, think of me like a vine, think of yourselves as branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And if you get connected to Jesus, you'll bear much fruit, because connected to Jesus means connected to God. And one of the ways we connect to Jesus is by prayer, building the relationship, doing our part to make the relationship a vibrant, open communication relationship. So prayer is attaching ourselves to God. Through prayer, we connect to God and keep connected, which we need to do, because only through connection with God do we get the help from God we need, and that's why prayer is essential. Okay, so we have four details with three to go. That's not bad. We're making good progress here. Prayer is attaching ourselves to God. And prayer, as a summary of what we've seen so far, is essential. Prayer is required of us to keep the armor on. Considering that the armor is what it is, prayer is essential for us to keep the armor on. Now, when we go on to detail five, we see that the opposite is true. Just as prayer is essential for us if we're going to keep the armor is essential if we're going to keep praying. The armor is essential. That is, we need to continue to understand the truth, and we need to continue to experience the power of God in order to pray. So detail five goes this way. At the same time, it is taking up the full armor of God that keeps us able to pray. By taking up the full armor of God, we are kept able to pray. You know what the psalm says? If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Which is to be understood, if I see wickedness in my heart and I just keep seeing it, don't do anything about it, don't confess it to God, don't say, whoa, I can't live like this and fix it. If I just keep regarding wickedness in my heart, it shuts down my prayer life because it shuts down my relationship to God. Because sin is the thing, the wickedness is the thing God hates. It's what's messing up the world. It's what he hates. And if I have something that God hates and is just sitting there in my heart doing quite well, and I'm just letting it sit there, God will not hear my prayer. Or in the words of the Proverbs, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law of God, you shut down, you don't listen to what God says, even your prayer is an abomination, which is even your prayer is something God hates. Can you imagine that? Do you think you have an experience of that? Have there been times in your life when, because you're not listening to God, because you're not trying to obey Him, because in fact you're choosing to disobey Him, even your prayer stinks. Even your prayer is an offense to God. I mean, wouldn't it be? Think about that. I mean, if you're deliberately ignoring the will of God, if you're deliberately doing what God says He hates, and then you turn to God and you say, oh, I praise You, I live for You, bless my mom. Wouldn't that not be an abomination? You know, that you're pretending to have a relationship to God while you're despising Him by your behavior? Of course. Now, our relationship to God is a lot like a marriage. Whether a good marriage or a bad marriage, there's similarities, right? Jesus is like the bridegroom or the husband. The followers of Christ, the church of Christ, are like the bride or the wife. And so we can consider a relationship to God through Jesus Christ the way we could consider a marriage. And one thing to know about marriage is that it's entirely possible for it to get worse and worse and worse. And it's entirely possible for a marriage to get better and better and better. It gets worse and worse and worse if the very thing I do that irritates my wife provokes her to do the very things that irritate me. Because when I provoke her to do the things that irritate me, she does things that irritate me back. And when I start doing those things, it irritates her more. And we could get worse and worse and worse, right? Spiraling downward. This is actually not happening right now, you'd be pleased to know. Just to clarify, my parents in the audience want to make that clear. Everything's good with us. But it could happen, right? And it does happen, right? It does happen. And similarly, a marriage can spiral upward. We saw this in Ephesians 5. If a husband will love his wife with a kind and tender love, if he will love her like Christ loves the church, that has an impact on her. And of all the impacts it has on her, of all the details of the impact, the most important impact is it provokes her to respect him, which is great news, because a wife's respect, her respectful words and her respectful behavior is what provokes him to love her with a kind of love. And so his kindness provokes her respect, and her respect provokes his kindness, which provokes more respect, which provokes more kindness. And a marriage can get better and better and better. So now you're wondering if that's what's going on in my life. And I think it is. Yeah. There's someone important to ask about that. But I think a marriage can get better and better and better, right? So similarly, identically, a relationship to God can get worse and worse and worse, or better and better and better. It could spiral downward or it could spiral upward. You know this, if you've had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our disobedience, our casual abandon of the requirements of God's will, our shutting our ears to the law of God has an impact on our relationship to God. Our prayer is an abomination to the Lord, it says in Proverbs. And when our prayer is an abomination, it doesn't help our relationship at all. We don't get closer to God if our prayer is offending God. God resists the proud. And so we get the feeling that God is shutting us out. And we know why, because we've been shutting Him out. And so the relationship cools off. Well, where's the motivation in that? There's motivation. If our relationship to God is shutting down, we just take a step back. And then we start noticing that God isn't really, you know, very involved in our lives. And what happens next to spiral us down further is we get a little sulk going. No, I just don't think God's really answering my prayer. Well, that's true, because your prayer is an abomination, you crazy Christian. So then what happens next, right? Well, then you take a little break. Say, well, I'm going on holidays anyway, and you know, I always get into a cell group in September. So you go on a little break from God, and God resists the proud. And He won't give grace until you humble yourself. He gives grace to the humble. At least there's a special kind of grace He won't give until you humble yourself. So your relationship to God gets worse and worse and worse until you've lost track of the fact that you're a Christian at all. And people say, whatever happened to old Mike? Well, I don't know. He used to be the pastor, didn't he? Yeah, what happened to him? I don't know. He went on holidays. It could happen. You're down and down and down, right? So similarly, relationship to God can get better and better. And prayer is a part of that. As we're praying, we get connected to God. And prayer is obedience to God. As we obey God, we get connected to God. That's why prayer is so powerful, in part because prayer is sort of a double whammy in the right direction. You know, when we obey God, it empowers us. It strengthens our relationship to God. And when we're obeying God in regard to His commandment to pray, then it's sort of a double obedience. It counts for two. Because prayer in itself not only is blessed because it's an obedience, but it's blessed because it's communication. And so the relationship with God gets stronger. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me in this way will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him." So you have his commandment. Be on the alert. Pray at all times. If you do something about that this week, you know, say just add 5 minutes each day and pray, then that obedience shows a love to God, which he responds with a love to you, and he manifests himself to you. So by the end of the week, because you've been disciplining yourself to pray a little bit every day, you start to feel much closer to God than you did back on Sunday. Well, what do you do when you feel closer to God? You pray more. You study the Bible more. You open yourselves up to the Spirit more. You get filled with the Spirit more, which has effect. You know, you obey better. You spend more time with God. And your relationship gets better and better and better. Spirals upward. So we're all in a spiral. Pick your direction. Down and down and down. Up and up and up. The choice is ours. But we need to stay in obedience to God in a correct understanding of the truth if we're going to stay praying. And that's detail number 5. Taking up the full armor of God is what keeps us able to pray. And now we're ready for detail number 6. Look at the phrase, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Here's detail number 6. We must pray at all times in the Spirit because even in prayer, God's help is essential. Even in prayer. We see that we need to pray in order to keep the armor on. We see that we need God's help to keep the armor on. We see that we need to pray. But even praying requires God's help. We don't pray very well on our own. So, I mean, this is like trusting God enough to obey him and trusting God enough to trust him. We pray in order to get God's help. But even to pray, we need God's help. So as we're praying, we need to be praying about our praying. We need to be looking to God for help so that we can pray in order to get God's help. We've got a little cycle going here, too. Not a vicious cycle, but a non-vicious cycle. This is what Paul is talking about to the Romans. He says, the Spirit helps our weakness. For example, our weakness in prayer. For we don't know how to pray as we should. We just don't know how. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's a kind of conversation that we can have with our Father in heaven, which is as much him talking through us talking to him. Picture a parent talking to his child. Some of you are parents, and you do talk to your children. And there's a kind of conversation that you have with your child that you just love, because you hear coming out of your child's mouth, coming out of your child's head, stuff you put there. So you're talking to your little kid. Say, what are you thinking? You're driving, you know. That's a good question when you're, what are you thinking? Driving's a great time to talk, because you know, he's looking out the window. He's not all self-conscious and everything. Say, what are you thinking? Because, I'm just thinking that honesty is the best policy and crime doesn't pay. So don't say, of course I taught you that. No, don't say, wow, yeah, that's good. What else you thinking? He says, hugs, not drugs. Yeah, good point. Say, good point. And bouncing out of his mouth is stuff that you have imprinted in his mind. This would be happy, right? And your child is saying the things that you taught him to say. You don't, again, I say to you, don't ruin it by saying, I taught you that. It just sort of takes the fun out of it for a kid, right? And it sort of you know, decreases the chances of him ever having a moment like this with you again. But if you just get all excited about the very thing, and of course you are excited, it's just a matter of responding properly. You say, oh, that's good. Yeah. Anything else? And he'll give you other stuff. Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think that's true. You say, yeah, I think that's true too. Yeah. So you encourage, and it is encouraging to you because, you know, you were teaching him that. So similarly, the best kind of prayer from God's perspective is the sort of prayer that the Holy Spirit inspires, where the Holy Spirit has been teaching us the Word of God and teaching us how to live out of the Word of God. And we pray from what we've been taught by God himself. And then God, our Father in heaven, is hearing us say the things that he taught us to say. And he doesn't say, I taught you that. He says, and you just sense it, he says, yes, this is good, this is good. You're saying the right things. You're saying good things. You're saying true things. And that's the Holy Spirit praying in us. That's what Paul the Apostle is talking about. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep to words. That's one mysterious thing the Spirit does, but any kind of real praying is the Holy Spirit inspiring us to ask according to the will of God. And we need the Spirit's help. We need God's help even in order to pray for God's help. That's the sixth detail. And here comes the seventh. We must pray for all the saints. That's what he says in verse 18. Pray for all the saints. He's going to ask in verse 19 that we pray for him, that the Ephesians pray for him, and he gives details. But here he says more generally, pray for all the saints. And here's why. Final blank to fill in. We must pray for all the saints because every follower of Christ needs God's help to stand firm. We are not alone in our need for God's help. Everyone who is a follower of Christ is in the same position. We all need God's help. John, the old apostle, said in his letter written in his old age, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And praying for one another in a concentrated way is one of the ways we can lay down our lives. We can kneel down and lay down some energy and lay down some time for our brethren. And our brethren will appreciate it. Prayer connects us to God. And when we pray for one another, it connects us to one another, right? You carry each other around in your hearts when you pray for one another. And the theme of unity is one of the big ideas of Ephesians as well, and it fits in here as well. So because we're all in the same boat, all in need of the same amount of help from God, all in need of connection, we should be praying for one another. We should be connected. Now, I've got a couple of minutes before we morph into praise and singing time. Let me just give you, in a very short way, two little practical ideas on how to get some praying going in your life. Okay, this is just real simple. You've seen this before. I'll just remind you. All of what we've looked up until now is why to pray. Here's how to get praying. So that for 5 minutes a day for the next week, almost every day perhaps, you can pray. Here's what you need. You need a time, a place, and a plan. You need a time because you can't expect it just to happen in any consistent way. You need a place, whether it's walking around the block in the early morning or late at night, or whether it's sitting in a comfortable chair, a place to pray is really good. And if it's a place, you know, in your house, you can have your prayer book, your journal, your Bible right there. It's all right there. Just makes it much more likely that you'll get to it. And you need a plan. Now, this is not a life sentence. This is not deciding you're going to be one kind of prayer and no other kind of prayer for the rest of your life. And good grief, you're only, you know, your age, you've got decades to do this, so you better pick your plan carefully. It doesn't need to be like that at all. Any more than you would decide to spend a little more time with your best friend by meeting at Tim Hortons, and you're only going to do this for the next little while till it gets stale, and then you move on to something else. So the plan is just for now. It's perfectly fine to change the plan, but we need a time and a place and plan. And then besides that, let me give you one other thing. That was one. Here's the other. I sort of had three because I'm thinking each one is three. So it's sort of six, but I just mean it to be two. Okay, so one, you need a time, a place, and a plan. Two, this is true of any discipline, whether you're trying to get fit this summer or trying to watch your diet or trying to build a relationship or whether you're trying to pray. You need three things. You need to love the vision. You need a clear view of what you're shooting for. You need to love the vision. All right, so you think about yourself 5 years from now, and you want to be a person who's connected to God. You got to have a vision of that. That's what's going to pull you along the path, the vision of being that sort of person that you mean to be. You got to have that vision in your mind and cherish that vision, love the vision. That pulls you along the path. And then you need, secondly, to hate the opposite. You need to get a real clear view of how bad it will be to miss this vision. If it's beautiful to think about 5 years from now being a person really devoted to prayer because you'll be so connected to God and you'll be so connected to the people you pray for, you got to think about 5 years from now being a person who doesn't pray at all. And that should scare you. That should push you along the path. And we're such undisciplined people by temperament. We need all the help we can get to be pulled along the path, to be pushed along the path. So love the vision and hate the opposite. And then one other thing, because we're locked in these belligerent bodies of ours, you got to bribe your body. You know, this is the pleasure principle. If you can't figure out a way of enjoying the discipline, you hardly have any reason to start the discipline because you're not going to keep at it if you don't learn to love it. So bribe your body. It's sort of an undignified thing to offer a bribe, and you know it shows your body's low ethical character that we even accept a bribe, but it's true. You know, so you say, okay, I don't want to go work out, but I can have a nice, cool swim afterwards, and you bribe your body into it. Or, I don't want to get out of bed. I'd rather stay in bed, but I can make a really nice coffee, and that's nice. And so you give your body a bribe. Your body will accept a bribe, and you need to do that. It's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. I lead about my body like a slave, you know, and you can get your slave to follow you better if you bribe them. So bribe your body. These little pointers will help you to get in place the kind of praying that God calls us to get into place. We mean to be one whole church devoted to prayer. And to the degree that we are individuals devoted to prayer, praying for one another, one whole church devoted to prayer, we'll be a church connected to God. We will be attached to the power of God. And great things will happen in our community and in our world because God has made us the church that we become through that kind of connection. Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank you.